For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, April 21st, 1971. Tennessee, Georgia, CFO Camp being held at Eatonton, Georgia. This message is message 3 of 5 messages by Derek Prince on Bone to His Bone series.
Which is Bone to His Bone. And I'm going to check how well you've gone through the previous lessons with a little quick review. We talked about 4 preparatory phases, which were leading on to 3 culminating activities. How many of you can remember the preparatory phases? Shall we say them together? Regathering, purging and liberating, equipping, regrouping. And then the 3 culminating activities: reaping the harvest, preparing the bride, and restraining and casting down Satan's kingdom. That's a long one, the last one. Well, we are dealing primarily with the phase of regrouping. And you remember that we said that hitherto, most of what has gone on in what we call the charismatic renewal is like the bones getting up and beginning to move around and clackety-clack and make a lot of noise, and thank God they're out of the graveyard and there's evidence of something happening, but that's about as far as many have come. It's still the clackety-clacketing of bones. And we've come to the place where we've got to make a decision about a personal commitment to God and to one another in being formed together into units or teams that will function together under the direction of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purposes of God. I pointed out to you that there are 2 things we have to distinguish carefully. On the one hand, liberty, and on the other hand, independence. Good, I've got some good students. And I pointed out that the basis of liberty is the ability to perform the will of the head. My right arm has liberty when it can do perfectly everything that the head decrees for it to do. But it is bondage if it inhibits the proper functioning of my right arm fulfilling the will of the head. If my right arm is tied to my left ankle, that's bondage, that's not liberty. So the whole thing turns around the function that God has given you to perform within the body. In order to be successful, to move in real liberty, you have to find your function, your place in the body. And when you find your function, you find that God has dealt to you the measure of faith needed to fulfill that function, and that as you fulfill it, God will see to it that you receive those gifts of the Spirit which are necessary for fulfilling that function. And last night we dealt with the theme that the primary purpose of God in all the ministry and work of the gospel is to bring His people into fellowship. Fellowship with Him and fellowship one with another. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually keeping us clean from all sin. Every one of those verbs in that sentence is in the continuous present tense. None of them refers to a past transaction. Each of them refers to something that must be continually going on. If we are continually walking in the light, then we are continually in fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. Now you'll see that the central thing around which the other 2 pivot is being in fellowship one with another. If we are not in fellowship one with another, that is proof that we are not walking in the light. Because it says, if we walk in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. And if we are not walking in the light, we are not being kept clean by the blood. The blood only cleanses us while we walk in the light. Many, many people misuse the phrases about the blood. They talk about cleaving the blood. And brother, I've put it under the blood. I don't believe you can put it under the blood. I believe there's only one administrator of the blood, and that is the Holy Spirit. If you do the right thing, the Holy Spirit will administer the blood, because the Spirit bears witness to the blood. I've heard lots of people do and say all sorts of mean and dirty and uncharitable actions, and when they're challenged with it, it's all right, brother, I've put it under the blood. I don't believe you have. If you want it under the blood, you've got to meet God's conditions. And if you've sinned, you've got to confess your sins. Verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins. What is to confess your sin? To come to the light. The blood only cleanses in the light. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Neither would they come to the light, lest their deeds should be made manifest. This is the message that we have received of him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, out of fellowship, we lie and do not the truth. And the Apostle John says, no liar has eternal life in him. Fellowship is central. It's primary. Let me illustrate this. The secret of Tennessee CFO's success, and it is successful to the glory of God, can be summed up in one word: fellowship. I said that Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The only place of spiritual birth where the Spirit can bring forth the Spirit is the place of fellowship. And this camp has been conceived and brought forth out of fellowship. And I serve notice on every one of you involved, the day your fellowship is broken, the purposes of God will cease to be fulfilled. Now, some of you don't know how the Tennessee CFO conducts its council ring meeting, so I'm going to tell you. The Reverend Jimmy Johnston calls the meeting to order, and he says, the Reverend so-and-so will open in prayer. Then he says, turn to your sheets and we'll sing hymn number 432. After that, he says, will somebody read the minutes of the previous meeting? And then we go into the agenda. And we have 15 major problems to solve in the next 30 minutes. Now, I know lots of places that's the way they conduct their board meetings. And believe me, they are board meetings. If you've never seen Tennessee CFO Council Ring in action, you've got something to watch. Problems don't figure on the list. See? What happens? We just get lost in God, lost in one another. And when you got lost in God, problems look so small. Then you can face any need, any prayer request. You know, there's a way to begin prayer meetings and there's a way not to begin prayer meetings. You know that? Lots of people begin by prayer meetings by thinking of all the major disasters they can mention. You know, my mother is dying of cancer. And then somebody else, my son is on dope. Somebody else, my husband has run away with another woman. They go on for about 10 minutes listing all the disasters. By that time, no one has anything more than zero faith in that meeting. You can do anything you like, you'll never get off the ground. The Bible doesn't say talk of what the devil has done. The Bible says talk about what the Lord has done. If you start by talking about what God has done, then when your faith is built up and you're united in praising the Lord, some need will be brought up and you'll demolish it. But the whole basis is fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever get moved away from that basis, we're headed for disaster. Then we get only the fleshly birth, flesh reproducing flesh. Now, I promise to try to explain to you in greater detail this morning how you can move into your function and place in the body. And I somehow feel I'm going to disappoint some of you, because I'm mainly going to refer you to Scripture. And a lot of you would come to me, if you could, and say, Brother Prince, tell us what to do in Augusta, or tell us what to do in Dothan, or tell us what to do in New Orleans. I tell you, it isn't my business to tell you that. That's God's business. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. And I cannot usurp the function of the Holy Spirit. I can direct you to the principles that you can apply, and when you begin to apply them, then the Holy Spirit will begin to direct you. But you've got to receive your direction from the head, not from a preacher. Sometimes, by inspiration or ministry, the head will minister to you through a preacher. But you do not look to a preacher for direction. You look to the Holy Spirit, and through him to the head, who is Jesus. That's right. Thank you. Now let's turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read through this from verse 1 through verse 16, pausing to comment. This is the chapter that deals with the five main ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. It's the chapter that culminates in the building up of the body into one complete, mature man under the headship of Jesus Christ. It's the theme we're dealing with. Now, I'm going to just read through the verses and pause to comment as I feel led to do. Paul begins, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Let's pause there for a moment and consider that this, the most glorious of all Paul's epistles, I think we'd all agree, the one that's located almost exclusively in the heavenlies, was written out of prison. And that's not an accident. Because one of the great principles of this chapter is, if you want to go up, you've got to go down. The lower down you come, the higher up you climb. And notice that before he gives us any instructions about ministries or gifts or order, he speaks about character and attitude and relationship. And if you don't come through this antechamber, you cannot enter into the rest of this chapter. This is the antechamber through which every person must pass who's going to enter into the building up of the body, the ministries, and the gifts. What is it? "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, what a word, not command you, not dictate to you, beseech you. And Paul makes it very clear to each one of us that if we don't want to, we don't have to. The decision is ours. "That ye walk worthy of the vocation or calling wherewith ye are called." How do we walk worthy? Verse 2. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's the kind of person that's going to move into this last day purpose of God in the restoration of the church. That's the vestibule, the antechamber. That's the way through which each one of us must come. Verse 3, "endeavoring," and the word in Greek is very strong, "earnestly striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We cannot produce unity. Man can make union. God creates unity. All we can do is enter into and strive earnestly to remain in the unity of the Spirit. Now notice that in verse 3, Paul speaks about being in the unity of the Spirit. But in verse 13, he says, "till we all come into the unity of the faith." You understand that we can be in the unity of the Spirit before we have come into the unity of the faith. Being in the unity of the Spirit does not require that we agree on every point of doctrine. It requires that we submit ourselves to the headship of Jesus Christ, the lordship of the Holy Spirit, and one another. And there we come into the unity of the Spirit. And after that, we are moving towards the unity of the faith. That is to come. It's the terminus. But you don't have to move into the unity of the faith to get in the unity of the Spirit. In fact, if you don't get in the unity of the Spirit, you'll never move into the unity of the faith. Now notice with regard to this principle of meekness and lowliness that the Apostle Paul pauses in the middle of these verses to say something. If you move on for a moment to verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he," Christ, "ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." All right. We'll deal with the ascension in a moment. But notice that when Jesus ascended, he led captivity captive. Now, I'm aware that there are different ways of interpreting that, and I'm not disagreeing with any. But notice that before he gave gifts, he led captivity captive. And Smith Wigglesworth who was an uneducated plumber and hardly could write his own name, when God saved him, baptized him in the Holy Spirit, wrote that book, Ever Increasing Faith, which I hope is in your bookstore. Or rather, it was written from his messages. He said, if you want to have gifts, you've got to be taken captive first. And there is a principle. If you let the Lord captivate you, he'll begin to minister gifts through you. But if you want to remain an egoist on your own, not captivated by the Lord, you don't qualify for the ministry of gifts. Now, notice the other thing, verse 9. Now that he ascended, went up, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice, right in the middle of this, we have the perfect pattern of the Lord Jesus. The one who ascended, descended first. And here's the principle. He's our pattern. Do you want to go up? Start by going down. Before honor is humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But whoso exalteth himself shall be abased. Moody said, as a young man, I used to think that God had his gifts arranged on shelves, and that the best gifts were on the top shelves, and I'd have to reach up. But he said, later on I learned it was the other way round. The best gifts are on the lowest shelves, and to obtain them I have to stoop. This is the lesson. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. Now get the next word. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. Why did God exalt him? Because he humbled himself. He that ascended is the same also that descended first. And this is put right in the middle of these truths, because this is the basic requirement. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now let's notice something else. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Would you notice that word bond? Does that suggest bondage to you? Am I bringing you into bondage? Yes, I am. I'll warn you in advance. I'm bringing you into bondage, just like Paul was a bond slave of the Lord Jesus. Now notice the word bond and turn on to the 16th verse, speaking about the completed body, from whom the whole body, that is Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We'll stop there. Notice you have in verse 3 the bond or the band, the same word in Greek. In verse 16 you have the joints. Now keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and turn to Colossians for a moment. Chapter 2, verse 19. Colossians 2, verse 19. And there it speaks about people who go astray doctrinally, because they do not hold onto the head. You got it, Colossians 2:19. We don't go into the background, but it says these people have gone astray because they did not hold onto the head. The source of all error is not remaining in a right relationship to the head, Jesus Christ. As long as you remain in a right relationship to the head, submitted to him, loyal to him, obedient to him, he will not suffer you to go into error. But these people, of whom Paul is warning the Christians in Colossae, had gone into error because they did not hold onto the head. It is a fact, I think, about every major member of the human body that one way or another it is directly related to the head. So that when the head wills, it moves. It's got direct connection to the head. And when any Christian loses direct connection to the head, he's headed for trouble. Never let anybody else become your interpreter, your representative. In the New Testament, every person is a priest, every believer. You've got as much right of direct access to God as I have, and I have as much right as you have. And don't ever let anybody become a spiritual dictator in your life, telling you all the time what God has for you, because God can tell you himself. Now, I don't mean that God doesn't speak through others by prophecy and ministry, so on. But you are never dependent on another person for revelation, direction. It must be your correct, direct relationship with the head. And if you ever get out of that, be sure you'll end in error. You know the people who go into error in teaching? They're usually a little smarter than the rest. They're not the dumb ones. Because the dumb ones know they've just got to hold on tight, see. But it's the smart ones who think that they can work it out for themselves and trust a little bit in their own understanding. Cursed be the man who trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's the way into error. It's being a little too clever. Now notice, we're in Colossians 2:19. Not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You can compare at your leisure, but Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19 both emphasize one thing, that it's the body that makes the body grow. You look at Ephesians 4:16, it's a very complicated sentence. You'll have to tie a towel around your head and get alone somewhere in a cottage. But you find, when you've analyzed it, it's the body that increases the body. And Colossians 2:19 says the same. It is no one ministry, no one gifted personality, no one situation, no one group that makes the body grow. It's the body that makes the body grow. All right, now if you look there in Colossians 2:19, you'll find that you have joints and bands. Did you notice that? And in Ephesians 4:3, you had the bond or band. And in Ephesians 4:16, you had the joints. Now you turn on to Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond or band of perfectness, completeness, or maturity. So we find within the structure of the body of the church, these two things, bands or bonds, and joints. And I'm going to try to interpret them for you in the simplest way I can. What are joints? Joints are our relationships with those closest to us. In other words, the elbow is a joint that establishes a relationship between three bones in my arm. Now, if those three bones are perfectly strong and well, nevertheless, they cannot function properly if they are not rightly jointed together. If my elbow goes out of joint, it doesn't mean that there's anything individually wrong with any of the bones except their relationship one to another. Now, all of us are in positions where we have to be jointed together with others. And the body grows according to the supply of every joint. Only if the joints are working right can the body function. One of the most obvious jointings is husband to wife. And then you'll find parents to children. Now, the church really cannot prosper if the homes are not right. I have got tired of talking about revival in the church if it doesn't change the home. This is where it has to be manifest. I don't care how much you clackety around like a bone, impressing people with your spirituality, if your home isn't in order. It means nothing to me. In fact, you don't get even a zero, you get a minus, by my markings then. You better put that home in order. Now, I realize this is not always easy. And I'll tell you two things. First of all, the solution for the wife is in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay, you say, Brother Prince, my husband isn't a believer. Well, then read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. If any be not won by the word, let him be won without the word when he sees the chaste conversation of the wife coupled with fear. That's God's program for saving unsaved husbands. Have you got it? You know the reference? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now, many people come to me and say, how far do I have to submit? And this is a very delicate question, and I do not want to give the impression it can all be said in one sentence. Basically, I would say this to you wives, You have to submit to your husband, but you do not have to submit to the devil in your husband. And there's a great difference. Let me be very, very frank. I know some husbands that demand filthy, perverse sex relationships from their wives. My advice to any wife is do not submit. That's just to give you an illustration. So I am not solving all your problems. I know about 51 and a half of you will come up to me with questions, but Brother Prince, and I want to remind you, I don't have all the answers, but I'll introduce you to the one who does. Amen. And he has told you the basic principles in the Word. Now, I do not say this to bring anybody under condemnation. I'm not the least bit interested in anybody leaving here feeling condemned. But I'm trying to give you the positive solution to the problem of the unconverted husband. And I want to tell you, good ladies, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the way to convince your husband that the baptism is valid is not to run out to a prayer meeting every night and leave him to fix his own supper and watch the TV. Because that will never convince a man that his wife has got something better than she had before. Every one of us knows the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. All right. You cook twice as well as you ever cooked before. Sister, he'll want to know the reason. Believe me, he will. You make his home more cozy, more attractive. There's a new atmosphere. He can relax. He feels you're glad when he comes home. He's going to find out what's happened to his wife. This is a divine order. Wives, you've got a tremendous privilege. You're the one that start the whole thing in motion. In both the writings of Peter and Paul, it's the wives they begin with. Now you say, well, Paul was an unmarried man, he didn't know. But Peter, you know, was a married man. And they both begin the same way. Why does the Scripture begin with the wives? Because the husband cannot take his right position in relationship to his wife unless she submits herself. Otherwise, he's only a dictator. It must be the wife who submits herself. Now, husbands, it's your turn. The great problem with modern America is renegade men. This is the biggest problem in this nation. And I say it to your faces. Men who have reneged from their three basic primary responsibilities. Husbands, fathers, and spiritual leaders. Now, I'm not saying this to criticize, but yesterday we had a deliverance service, and many people were delivered. I could get many to stand up and testify. I'm not going to. And I needed workers. And for every one man I had helping me, I had four ladies. Where are the men? Deliverance is not really a job for a lady on her own. I just wondered, where are the men? You know, some of you men, to call it by the right name, you're cowards. Start to show yourself a man. You know why God chose Abraham? This is outside my outline, but I'll give it to you. Genesis 18. Remember that in the days of Abraham, God was looking for a man to begin a new nation. Because through that nation, he had determined to bless all the other nations of the world. And with his divine omniscience and knowledge of every man living on the earth at that time, God chose one man whose name was Abraham, later changed to Abraham. Now, Genesis 18 tells us why God chose Abraham. It isn't a mystery. And I want you to read it. Genesis 18, beginning at verse 18. Well, I'll read verse 17 through 19. We will not go into the background because it's not necessary. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now there's why God chose Abraham. He said, "I know Abraham, and I can count on him to do the thing that matters most," which is what? Let's look at it. "To command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. And for this reason, the Lord will be able justly and logically to bring upon Abraham all the blessings that he has promised." God has no favorite. God's choices are made on the basis of his knowledge. Scripture says, "We are elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God foreknew Abraham. He looked into Abraham's character and he saw a man that was a man. And he would command his children and his household to do the right thing. Now, men, I want you to notice the word command. I'm not speaking about being dictatorial or bossy or brutal. But I'm talking about acting like a man. Command. Rise up. Take your responsibility and say, I'm the head of this house. And this is how it will be done. And after the first moment of shock, you know what your wife and children will say? At last, we've got a man in the house. All right, now notice the other thing about Abraham. He shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Why? Because his family life would be in order. And the converse is equally true. No nation can remain great and mighty if its home life is broken down. And here is the threat to America. There are two major threats to the United States. First, the breakdown of home life, which is basically due to renegade fathers. Second, witchcraft. That may shock some of you, but it's the greatest single spiritual danger to this nation, is witchcraft. I'm going to speak about it this afternoon in the deliverance service. Brother Simpson mentioned to me casually yesterday, he said, today in this nation, far more people read the horoscope than read the Bible. That's true. Now, we are not dealing with that area this morning. We're dealing with getting jointed together. Who with? The one you're closest to. Husband and wife. Now listen, this is logical. I always aim to say things so obvious that no one can argue with them. If husband and wife both claim to be saved, serving the Lord Jesus and baptized in the Holy Spirit, if that doesn't produce harmony in their home, then for heaven's sake, don't preach the gospel, because it doesn't work. That's all. If all you have is disharmony and frustration, please don't export it, because the world has got enough. You see, we come back to the scripture in Matthew 18, where two or three have been led together into my name, there am I in the midst. Where two or three are fitted together, knitted together, it says in Colossians, you know, you ladies who knit, you know what a close union is produced by knitting. There am I in the midst. And then Matthew 18:19, if two of you shall harmonize touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Harmony on earth brings heaven right down. Do you know how many of you use the phrase heaven upon earth? How many of you know what it's applied to in the Bible? Anybody? Family life. Did you know that? How many American homes are heaven upon earth today? For most Americans, the home is a place where they hang their clothes and get their meals. Many times the family never meets around the table once a day. You know who's to blame? The father. I'll show you that about heaven upon earth. All right. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter. Deuteronomy 11. Verse 18 through 21. Moses is speaking to the adults in Israel. And he says this, therefore shall ye lay up these my words. Are you there? Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children. Who? The Sunday school teacher? The youth director? Yes or no? The pastor? Who? The fathers. All right. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy just 11 for a moment. We're going back there and turn to Ephesians 6:4 for one moment. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Phillips says, education of the Lord. Whose business is it to teach the children the things of God? The fathers. And in modern American homes, if anybody does it, who does it?
That's right. Who takes the kids to Sunday school, says prayers with them, reads the Bible stories? Mother. All right, and little Johnny, the boy, grows up thinking in his heart, when I get big, I'll be like Daddy. And Daddy, you've got that responsibility. Did you ever see that little TV ad for the Heart Association warning against the dangers of smoking? Like father, like son, all the way through until the father lights the cigarette. And they leave me wondering if the son's going to light the cigarette. Fathers, you've got a tremendous responsibility. The most solemn responsibility in humanity is to be a father. All right, let's go back now to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay out these my words in your heart. Verse 19, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. In other words, it's the responsibility of the parent to see that his whole home is permeated with the Word of God. At mealtimes, at bedtime, in the morning, the theme of conversation is the Scripture. All right, with what result? Verse 21, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. Now, I believe, without any twist, that this can be applied to the American people, that your days may be multiplied in this land, and the days of your children. I believe that the destiny of your children is in your hands. Now then, it says, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Where does God project heaven into upon earth? The home. Do you know why? Because heaven is a home. God is a father. Heaven is a family. And the whole purpose of the gospel is to reproduce heaven on earth. To bring us into the fellowship of the Heavenly Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the whole family of God. Whom does it turn around? The parents and the children, the father and the mother. Now, when I stood up, I didn't plan to end this way. I can show you my outline, and you can see these last scriptures are not on it, but the Lord directed me this way. In closing, I want to say one practical thing. If you ever want to get men moving in your area, there's one basic practical necessity. You must have meetings for men only. Because let any American group come together with men and women, the men will sit back and leave it to the women. So the only way to deal with those renegade, irresponsible men, ladies, is let them get together so that there's no lady to do it for them. And I mean this seriously. The key to everything that we're speaking about, beyond the family, the next step is let the local leaders who are men get together regularly, if possible, every week. For what? For a board meeting? No, for fellowship. And out of that fellowship will be born something that most of you have never seen. All right, that's the program. God bless you. Stand to your feet, and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless your people as they go. Keep your hand upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.